We're going to study the waters, as we announced, for the next few days. But in order to begin to understand the waters, purification, and we have to have some apprehension of the offerings in general. I think we took a brief look at these once before, if my memory serves me right, but I think it's necessary that we review this, sort of the introduction to the offerings again. The people that are concerned with Bible stuff claim that the Bible is the Word of God, that from Genesis to Revelation, it's God-inspired. And yet, in the Christian church, there's a few scriptures in the Old Testament that are studied, but primarily it's ignored, especially the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. If the book of Leviticus is simply a collection of ancient stories about some arcane method of satisfying a wrathful God, then they're a waste of time. They shouldn't be in the scriptures. If there's something else, then we better apprehend them. Again, this is something that, you know, I tried for a very long time, and I went to a lot of different Christian bookstores and seminaries, talked to a lot of people about the book of Leviticus, and there's almost nothing written about it from a Christian perspective. And to me, you know, I may be totally deceived, I doubt it, but to me there's more revelation of Christ in the book of Leviticus than there is in any other book of the Bible. There's more revelation of Christ in Numbers and Exodus and Genesis than there is in the New Testament. Because those books, especially Leviticus and Numbers to a great extent, show the inner workings of Christ. They show the fullness of what he did while he was walking on the earth and what it is that he completed. There's this great story in the Talmud. Anyway, it says, on one occasion a woman who had given birth at night said to her son, "Go light a lamp so that I may cut your umbilical cord." He went to light the lamp, and when he was going to light the lamp, a demon, the prince of the evil spirits, attacked him. While they were engaged, one with the other, the cock crowed, signifying it was morning, and said the demon to him, "Go announce to your mother that had the cock crowed, I would have killed you." The belief about demons was is that they could only operate at night, and when the cock crowed, it meant it was sunrise, and they would lose all authority. Again, the demon said to him, "Go announce to your mother that had not the cock crowed, I would have killed you." And said the boy to the demon, "You go and announce to your mother's mother that my mother has not yet cut my umbilical cord. For if my mother had already cut my umbilical cord, I would have destroyed you." And the idea is that even in the Jewish sense, until the apprehension of the offerings occurred, you are connected to the umbilical cord. And you fight these fights of demons and dreams and mind and spirit. I mean, you have a thousand fights that you fight only because you're still connected to the umbilical cord. And by the apprehension of the offerings, that's the signal that the umbilical cord is cut. And then the fear of you and the dread of you is on every creature. And that's the inheritance. You have a little. So the idea, the apprehension of the offerings and the study of the offerings should be coupled with a great sense it's almost apprehension. It's apprehension and anticipation, a sense of destiny. The apprehension of the offerings will, I promise, if you apprehend the offerings, your internal battles with yourself will be over. It's impossible to battle yourself after you've apprehended the offerings, because by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Salvation isn't dependent even on the scriptures, if you believe what it says in the scriptures. Salvation is only dependent on you calling out to God that you might be saved. All who call upon him on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't know what that means in terms of positioning in the body or after death, but all I know is that your sense of destiny, your sense of completion, your sense of joy, your sense of fulfillment is dependent on the apprehension of Jesus Christ. Your sense of peace is dependent on the finished work and the apprehension of that finished work. Trust me, my life would be far easier if you guys don't want to study this thing. It took 12 years before we studied it in stealth. It's up to you. Let me know.
Yes.
I'm not begging the question. I don't care whether you want to study it or not. But if you do want to study it, then we will. It'll be a different kind of study than we've ever done in Bananas, because it requires a focusing that is extraordinary. This notebook is just my notes to me on the offerings. We're not going to study all the offerings. We're going to study the waters of purification, but I guess I'm saying that I want to make sure that this is something that you want to do. Otherwise, it will be a waste of time. Well, let me ask you this. In the course of your day-to-day life, do you find it worked out that you believe and that you live the promise that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified? Are you always at peace? Are you always in a position where whatever anybody says to you doesn't affect you? Are you always in a position where no matter what you're doing in thought, word, and deed, you're doing it heartily as unto the Lord? My point is, the only way that there is apprehension of seeing him fully is to study and understand and apprehend what he has provided for us to apprehend. But this, in many ways, what we are about to go into is like graduate school. I mean, you wouldn't study this except in postgraduate school in a seminary. Christ said some incredible things. He said, "All things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Okay, that's the way God would have us view life, as a parable, just as he viewed life as a parable. In other words, everything that's happening in your life or in your mind or in your experience is something else. It's never what it looks like is happening by your senses or by your own definition of self. Now, as opposed to natural man, it says natural man operates as a brute beast. And he operates on the basis of his memory, but it's not his real memory, because it's his creative template of which he filters everything through, which means it's mostly a lie. He operates mostly on the basis of his feelings, which have never once told him the truth. And he operates on the basis of the five senses in the present, which always give him an incomplete picture, and he operates on the basis of illusion for the future, which always also is a lie. So from the point of memory to the point of perception of now, to the point of thinking about the future, it's one series of lies. Understand? I mean, does everybody understand that? There's not one reason, there's not one basis that any of us have to trust our memory, to trust our senses, or to trust our projections.
Or your feelings.
So what do you trust then?
You see Jesus.
It's like a pilot that
trust the unseen.
That loses the horizon. Okay. If you've got no reference point, you're lost. Because you can't trust how you feel. You can't trust, you don't know if you're level or not.
Well, maybe you do. Maybe you can. I mean, maybe, you don't have to accept what I say. Maybe your memory has been, maybe your memory has been trustworthy. Maybe your present sensory perception has been right and has brought you peace. And maybe your imagery and imaginings of the future have brought you happiness and joy. Maybe I'm the only one that all those have been lies.
I have a sense of just, when you were talking earlier, it's just tired. Like
vanity, futile.
Yeah, everything's just, oh shit. Why live or why so heavy?
That's why it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you can believe that. The Baptist theology says that is someday far in the future when you're going to come face to face with him, and there's going to be some kind of magic transformation. I don't believe that. I don't teach that. I teach that as you go through the natural life, stop trusting any of your senses, past, present, future, or your feelings, or your views of the future, that instead you look and you see Jesus. That's what the basis of everything I teach here is.
So I can see him in cigarettes.
You can see him in everything. There's nothing that you cannot see him.
That's
right.
And that should be able to make me.
Normally,
not.
I mean, again, at every habit pattern that you have,
that's what we're talking about.
It's simply the Holy Spirit calling you to pray every time that feeling comes. You don't have to do that. You can stay in it. You can fight that battle. But the scriptures clearly say, speak comfortably to my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished, that in quietness and confidence she shall be saved. Her warfare is accomplished because she is lost. This message and what we're studying is not for anyone who thinks they have won or have the potential to win. This message of the gospel is only for those who know they have lost and have recognized the futility of the continued battle. But if someone wants to stay in the battle, more power to you.
The word I heard there was trust. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust anyone else. And that, it's interesting because that word has really no meaning. It means you're putting stock in. You're investing in,
depending,
and you can't rely on, you can't invest in, you can't. It's like you had a first fruit meeting today, and so she was, one of the things I asked her about was the people that make her mad, and she thought about it, and then we talked about it. I said, do you understand that if somebody makes you mad, you're giving them the right to control your happiness, and that's, you're being a fool. If someone makes you upset, you've given that person the right that only God has. But again, if you want to stay in that arena, there's nothing that I can do to cause you to want to get out of it. Up till now, primarily in Bananas, we have studied what God isn't. We've studied what God's stuff isn't. When we begin to look at the offerings, we begin to see what God's stuff is.
The longer you talk tonight, the more aware I become that it's like I repeat the same cycle day after day after day. I forget the same things every day, and I repeat the same stupid things every day.
Go to Romans 10.
It seems like it goes on forever. I've got that one in my soul reading verses here. Romans 10, 9 through 10.
Well, how about 1 through 5?
Missed it by 5. Well, this is old.
Yeah, that's right where I find myself.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. And it says, remember that though Israel be as the sand of the sea, though Israel be as the stars of the sky in number and the sand of the sea in number, only a very small remnant will be saved. And it says, except for this seed, they would have been made like unto Sodom and made, they would be like unto Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. Except the Lord of the Sabaoth had left them a seed, they would have been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. The whole universe, the whole nation, the whole world, everybody right now is Israel. But part of it is Israel gone whoring, and that's called the Whore of Babylon. And part of it is Israel as the vessel of mercy, and that's called the bride. Israel gone a whoring is the one who continues to seek after her own righteousness. In other words, the motivating factor, the controlling factor in their life is that they be right. So they try to be right in arguments, they try to be right in theology, they try to be right in questions, they try to be right in appearance, they try to be right in all kinds of ways, in intellect. So hear what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness or rightness, and going about to establish their own righteousness or rightness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness or for rightness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you desire to be right on one point, one thing in your life, if you desire to be right in it, then by definition, God has to look at you with a stick. If you desire, remember the parable, if you can't forgive, if there's one person you can't forgive, then God has to look at your life this way. Next point. If there's one area of your life that you desire to be right in, then God has to look at your life from beginning to end and apply this law to it. Did it meet the standards of the law? If it didn't, then you're only playing at religion. If you see the vanity of being right and submit yourself to the righteousness of God, then God looks at you as one dot and sees Christ. Now you don't have to believe that. There's nothing in this, there's no way that I can, you know, you don't have to believe it. But if you risk the chance that I might be right, then it deserves the possibility that you might want to repent, that you might want to ask forgiveness for this incessant desire to be right. Your desire to be right has caused every separation that you've ever experienced. Your desire to be right has caused every divorce that anyone here has ever experienced. Your desire to be right has caused the failure of every friendship that you've ever experienced. Your desire to be right has caused the failure of everything that you've held dear thus far in your life. You don't have to believe me. But if you want to continue to try to be right, I mean, have at it. If you think I'm full of shit, contend with me. For Christ is the end of the law for rightness in every arena of life to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Peace. If you desire to gain rightness, the rightness of being right, then you have to live in that arena, that domain. It's positional. Whatsoever things are gain to me are loss to Christ. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but done. I mean, there's nothing the end result of this, if you can see it, and if you can be you can be free. Do you understand what I said about that every your desire to be right has been the cause of every separation that you've ever experienced? Does that touch anybody?
Yeah. I'm thinking about what Richard said to us this afternoon. The lawyer came to say, we're talking about the fact that we have to give depositions next week, which means we have to sit in front of a bunch of lawyers that are going to come at us with questions individually. And he said, your purpose is not to demonstrate how much you know. Your purpose is not to prove that you're right or justified. And I thought back to the previous one that I did where I sat there for 3 hours trying to demonstrate to this kid how much I knew and why I was right and why his client was wrong. And it's like, that's what the adversary wants. As opposed to...
real as possible.
Yes, no, I got nothing to prove.
Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 3. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, or yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now, wherever it says righteousness, change it to rightness. Righteousness you can dismiss as a religious thing. But being right affects you second by second. But the rightness which is of the law. And, I mean, it's you're convinced it's of the law because you're convinced that's the way it works and you can prove it. You understand that? Harry's right for the following reasons. I can't tell you how many times I've met with Harry. Harry's totally destroyed. He's all upset. He's out of the rest. And he enumerates the reasons that he's upset, his rightness. Right?
Yeah. That's what I'm talking about, making the same mistakes every day.
And by one word, his rightness crumbles.
That's what I mean by forgetting the same things.
And then he says, and then he has the gall to say, but you're always right. I'm never right.
I also say, but you always remember this.
No, I don't always remember it. No, I didn't remember tonight. I hurt so bad right now that, I mean, if I had my way, I would go and take about 6 knockout pills. And, or either that or go get drunk, one of the two. But, you know, I know the vanity. I mean, I know that that won't prove anything that, I mean, I know that that's stupid. So, I mean, I don't have to make that mistake. But I, you know, I still thought about it. Anyway, I mean, it's just as easy for me to feel sorry for myself as it is for anybody.
Why do you think people can't see that? That you are just like us?
Because they have to trivialize what I say by making me special. If they can make me special, then they can ascribe it only to me. And that's what they do to all, anybody who is an alleged religious leader. They put them in a pulpit, they put them in a robe. So then they can trivialize it. They can trivialize what is said.
Excuse for not giving it. So it's almost the same thing as that you do now to Christ.
And that's why when you do that to someone, then that someone that you do that to will always become this figure in your temple that you, if you get mad, you go beat on him. Or you blame it on him. Anyway, be found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained either, were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You forget to forget those things which are behind. The best way you, it's a better, as I think I've told you before, there's the better translation of that word is to neglect those things that are behind. And unfortunately, many of you don't neglect them. You feed them, you dwell on them, you create them into be images that you feed, and you give those things that are behind the right to control your happiness. The right to control your peace, the right to control your sense of well-being, the right to control your sense of destiny. You give some idiotic thing that's back there, so you can't press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. He just said we're not already perfect, but perfect is the word teleos. It means tested in that area. Fully, you understand? The word perfect means tested.
Can it be community tested? As in you were tested for me in certain areas?
Sure. Okay. Because he's dealing with us as a body.
Yeah.
That's why when one person is gone, then you have to make this strategic decision. Do you proceed? Do you send them out with the elders? Do you proceed and override them? Do you stop everything? That's a real tough decision. I have to make it. Anyway.
You make it seem easy.
Huh?
You make it seem
easy. Yeah, right.
You do.
If anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. The only thing that's worth following in me is faith. There's nothing else. For many walk, and this is the sad part. Many walked, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, whose glory is their shame, or is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change or transform our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
What does that mean? Subdue all things unto himself?
What do you think it means? Everything is already under his control, but we don't see everything under his control, but we see Jesus.
There's a pattern. Yeah. I'm just a pattern taking shape.
Go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Well, let's go to a little earlier. 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word, this life, this doctrine, is very much, while we're alive, is very much like an eggshell. It's the most delicate thing there is, because you as a member, you as the, because spiritually speaking, if you are one, then nothing in the universe, you can't break the eggshell. But if one person, or if you, as the metaphor is the eggshell, if you from inwardly allow the root of bitterness or the confusion to spring up, then the eggshell it's got a flaw in it, and it just crumbles. And so that's why you give the earnest heed to the words. I mean, better yet, two or three places in the scriptures, but the first place it was said was to Abraham, and it was talking about the covenant. And he said, God said to Abraham, "I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you." And the "bless them that bless you" is obvious. But remember, "I will curse" means bitterly execrate. It's the worst kind of curse there is. "Them that consider you or this doctrine lightly." Why would he do that? Because this is the only reason time and space exist. Everything else is gone. Everything else is history. Everything else is... Therefore we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Now, here's the operating one. This is what you got to see. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. When don't we see all things put under him? We don't see all things put under him when we are troubled for any reason. But by faith, all things are under his feet. So what does it say? But we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now, how do we see Jesus? How do we see Jesus if I feel unclean? How do we see Jesus if I can't abandon myself? How do we see Jesus if I feel guilt over certain things that are so deep in me I can't even find him? How do we see Jesus when I'm offended by a brother? How do we see Jesus when everything that looks like is going totally out of the picture? How do we see Jesus when we see no abiding by the people that we're supposed to be teaching? I'll tell you how. You see him in the offering. And you see that there isn't a condition in which you can be in that isn't covered by the offerings and isn't covered by the waters of purification. That's why we study it. That's why we apprehend it. So that there is nothing in the universe, not the devil, not the world, nothing can affect you. Because you know that all power in heaven and earth has been delivered over to him in you, and you're at peace. Now, to me, that's a desirable state. As I said before, up to now in Bananas, we've studied what he isn't. It's a big departure to begin to study what he is.
I think something's just now starting to dawn on me that you said whole bunch of times. If I think about myself,
you touch the dead body.
I'm wrong. I mean, whenever I become aware of myself, what I become aware of is that I'm wrong. I don't measure up. I haven't done what I should do. I've said something I shouldn't have said. You know, I've not acted charitably, whatever it is. I mean, no matter what I'm doing, I could be doing more. No matter what I've said, I could have been. It's just starting to dawn on me. This is because you said it, you know, you said it stealth now. That if I become aware of myself, I feel guilty. That's what I've become aware of. I feel inadequate, wrong, lacking, and separate, and guilty.
Yeah, but that's only the first response. And the second response is to fill it with the wine
right.
of Ephraim.
Right. I do all kinds of stuff in response to that. But that's what... And it just dawned on me that what you're saying is that that's true, and it's covered.
Right.
But if I don't apprehend that it's covered, then I will continue to do these stupid, self-seeking things to try and hide or cover or atone or whatever for a state that's true.
Amen.
It's just starting to dawn.
Won't you two always, I mean, you're always going to be that way? You're always going to go through your trips?
Yeah, but the difference is that you don't have to give it more than that time. You don't have to stay there. Because again, what happens? The moment you feel inadequate, the human condition cannot stand to feel inadequate. It has to fill it with something. And it will either fill it with this being puffed up and self-righteousness. It will fill it by pointing at someone and saying, it's your fault. It will fill it by feeling better than one other person on the face of the earth. It will fill it by any number of devices. It'll fill it by sincerity. It'll fill it by any number of devices. Now, I'm asking you, I'm saying to you that there's another way. And the other way, the moment you feel inadequate, Let the inadequate feeling be thankful for it, and then fill it with Jesus. But see him. See that he has met that price for every possible condition that you can be in. Because though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now remember that obedience is to hear under no matter what condition you find yourself in, to be at peace no matter what happens.
What I was wondering about is, you know, when joy, how can that transpire into joy? Or
because
where's the, I guess, the good out of it?
The transaction comes in seeing Jesus. That becomes the joy.
It's that Romans 7 thing. It's I become aware of self. This is the body of sin and death. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? I thank God through Christ Jesus.
Well, let's go on. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the reason you're subject to bondage through fear of death your entire life is that your greatest motivator is the fear of separation. And that fear of separation, you don't see it as fear of death, but you're every time you feel that separation is possible, that's how you respond. You respond to it as if it were death. That's why the only two motivators really, and that's what the advertising world knows now for the first time, the only two motivators are life, which is manifested and revealed in the subconscious by sex, and death, which is revealed in the occult symbolism. And when you watch advertising, that's all it is. They motivate you through life or death, the fear of death and the promise of life.
Is this right? That when Christ walked, he was in the same situation, and he just turned it over to the Father. He saw that it was the Father. He saw that it was covered by the Father. He just let go of it. He just didn't touch it. He let it go. And he said, as you are in me, I'm in them, and we can walk that way.
Amen.
So it's the same.
Well, let's read. That's what this is about. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's why you're subject to trips. You go on a trip because there's something that transpires within you deep. Some trigger mechanism has caused you to feel separate. A trigger mechanism has caused you to sense the apprehension of separateness, or the possibility of separateness. Then all your defense mechanisms come to the fore.
I mean, God did that so that we wouldn't forgive him.
That's right.
And then it becomes something to be grasped to be equal to God.
For verily, who took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted or tested, he is able to help them that are tempted.
He's already been there.
He's already done it. He has faced every possibility. He has faced everything that the God of this world could throw at him. He's faced all the blackness and darkness and separation possible. He's faced every possible situation that man can come into being. There's nothing that you are tempted in that isn't common to all men. If it's common to all men, he's taken it. And so therefore we see him as completing, as finishing the course in every condition that you can find yourself in. Then you can have freedom.
The thing he said, where he says, say not even in your heart, who shall descend, who shall ascend. Don't say it about yourself.
Amen. Abandon.
Don't be puffed up and say, I'm going up, and don't be
deceived.
Don't be deceived.
I'm feeling like we spend so much time talking about the anchors that hold us back, and that we lose the fact that out here, where there isn't self, is the freedom. And we don't, it seems like we don't talk about that very much. Maybe we do, or I missed it.
Well,
you know what I mean? But that is the truth. You can't get here there from here. You have to die to get there.
This stuff right here, I mean, it's like I never read it before. But this idea that God put on the seed of Abraham, he put on flesh, put on and experienced the testing, it's phenomenal. For the purpose that he would be a faithful high priest. It's phenomenal. Yet, it's an elegant, it's an incredibly simple and elegant solution. It's like water.
Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter hidden things of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And in Psalm 119, I will show thee wondrous works out of my law. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. But again, if there's no pleasure in it, then I'm not interested in teaching it. I never want, again, ever even hint. I will never again be in the position of trying to convince any flesh of anything. And God, strike me dead if I do. I don't feel like talking anymore. But you guys think about it.